Do turn now in your Bibles, please, for those of you visiting us especially. We are studying the book of Acts. We're at Acts 15. We are sort of stalled there a little bit at this point because there's some teaching that I want to lift out and put in front of you. We have seen the historical record, how that in Acts 15, the discussion is between the legalized people and the non-legalized people, the people that have just a plain and very simple faith in the things of the Lord Jesus without any trimmings, without any rites and rituals. And then there are those that want to bring all their past into their newfound faith in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Peter, at this point, a little unfortunately, stands up and is supportive of the Judaized Christianity, of bringing Judaism into the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Apostle Paul who publicly withstands him, writing to the church at Galatia. He says, I publicly withstood Peter. I stood up and said, Peter, you're not right. This isn't correct. We have to be getting rid of all these unnecessary pieces of impedimenta. We must put it to one side so that we can go on with the things of the Lord Jesus. And there was a great disputation. There was a great discussion. There was something of an argument between Peter and the Apostle Paul, though Peter admitted that Paul was right and that maybe he was wrong. But at this point, and this piece of scripture is called the discussion of the Council at Jerusalem. The Council of Jerusalem. And there is a tremendous discussion and argument that goes on. But when we come down to verse 9, we discover how it is that there is a beautiful statement. And the statement is that about the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians. Let's just back up a little way into verse 6. The apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago, God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I want to lay this down very emphatically and very openly. No one has a corner in the market of faith. No one has the exclusive franchise of being a Christian. It doesn't matter what your background or where you came from or what you are. The whole pivot of our faith pivots in this one area, that there is faith in the Lord Jesus. Now let's examine just briefly that faith. Let's understand that faith in the Lord Jesus is first the acknowledgement that he is the Savior of mankind. By his blood, we are washed clean. By his power, we are also resurrected from the dead. By his might and his glory, we shall be resurrected from the very presence of sin one of these days. We shall be taken out of the presence of sin. Now, if you look at this and understand that faith begins with the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, he is also then God's remedy for man's dilemma. If I acknowledge this fact and I take this fact into my heart and into my soul, then I have a new belief in Jesus Christ. Look at this verse 9. It tells us that there is no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The heart is purified by faith. For instance, the Bible tells us that we are justified by faith, that we live by faith, that we stand by faith, that we walk by faith. The Word of God teaches us that the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts by faith. We are told that we are victorious over sin by faith. Now, some people have interpreted faith as being
not enough or too much. We have seen the quantity of faith, and preachers sometimes preach, if you have enough faith, you can be healed. If you have enough faith, this can happen to you. If you have enough faith, then there are those that say, no, we can't deal with the enough faith, the quantitative faith. We have to deal with the qualitative faith. If you have the right quality of faith. And so they take us into all sorts of little tributaries and various places to discover whether or not we have the right quality of faith. You know, is this the real faith? If it's not the real faith, if you don't really believe, then perhaps you don't have a real faith, and so on and on. And that's foolishness too. Maybe it's just semantics in the minds of a lot of people, but it becomes a serious question and problem in the hearts of men and women. Do I have enough faith? Do I have the right quality of faith to cause things to happen? Listen to Jesus. He said very simply, except ye believe as a child. Does a child have enough faith? Does a child have the right quality of faith? Now then, let's believe as children believe. As children trusting a parent. As children trust those in authority. As children believing. There is no question in a child's mind until we put it in there whether or not parents are good for them or bad. They are their parents. There is a natural love. There is a natural devotion. There is a natural acceptance. There is a natural understanding. My parents are my leaders. So with God, when we become the children of God, there is a natural, normal response. And we can come to God simply because we have been justified by faith, simply because we do live by faith, just because we stand by faith, we walk by faith, and we are filled with the Spirit of God by faith, and we're victorious by faith. Don't start pulling that faith apart. Let's start building upon that faith. And in order to do this, we need to understand some things about faith. Turn with me for a moment or two into the 6th chapter of Romans. Let's glance there for some instruction into faith. For faith reckons. We see the attitude of faith. It is one of reckoning. If you look at verse 11 of the 6th chapter, you discover these very well-known words. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith is in the process of reckoning. Now we have to understand that this word to reckon is to do with bookkeeping. And the original text and the original language tells us that this is an accounting or bookkeeping expression. It's an expression that tells us that there are columns of figures, if you like, and there is the credit and there is the debit. And we need to be understanding that we can reckon things out. We can reckon that there is a credit. Jesus Christ died. We believe in this Jesus Christ, then we are alive. Now reckon it out. Work out the credit. What is the debit? I have lost sin. I have lost my ability to continue in sin. There will be momentary acts of sin, but I have lost my ability to die in my sin. Maybe that isn't all debit. Maybe that's credit. It's hard to find a debit column when you're reckoning with the things of the Lord Jesus. But you see, because faith is so familiar, we fail very often to do justice to the depths of meaning and to the power of faith in our lives. And I want to put this in front of you, for there is the prayer of faith. There is never a prayer for faith in the Scriptures. There is the prayer of faith in Luke 17:5. Lord, increase our faith. There you see the prayer very simply, a prayer of faith, not for faith. Lord, increase what we've got. increase our faith. And that's the nearest, and yet it's dismissed by the Lord Jesus by the attitude that he has, use what you've got. Therefore, faith, which is an act and an attitude towards God, must be developed. And it starts being developed as we reckon with our faith. We reckon, we know, we have taken the books, we have opened the journals, and we look down the list and we see the credit and we see the debit. And the credit of living with Jesus Christ far outweighs the debit of what we give up for him. Now make careful calculation. Make a calculation where we stand, where you stand, and write it down in the columns of credits and debits. Make sure your faith is written out, that you have it balanced in the book. You will also discover that this reckoning is one of faith, not feeling. It's not how you feel towards God. It's not how you feel towards a person. You can sit in the congregation and misunderstand everything that is done, everything that is said, because you have a feeling about something. Very often, you will hear people say when they leave a congregation, the preacher said this, that, and the other, but he didn't mean that. I knew what he really meant. I knew what he was really getting at. Well, if he was really getting at something else other than he said, why didn't he say it? Just make sure that we get down to the brass tacks and don't put up with feelings. People whose feelings are a little bent or distorted will often bend and distort what they know to be true in order to accept their bentness or their distortiveness. Faith reckons the facts of Jesus Christ the Lord, and then faith lives accordingly. Faith reckons everything according to the Lord Jesus and then lives that way. Make sure you're doing it. If you have a faith in Christ, live for Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then live as if you're in love with the Son of God. Not as if you're in love with someone you can turn on and turn off. It's a marriage relationship of the deepest kind. Our intercourse is spiritual. Our fellowship and companionship is continual. It can never be severed. He sticketh closer than a brother, closer than anyone in all the world. Notice, please, the results of redemption are put to my credit account. Look at the words. They are imputed. And the word imputed means literally, I have pardon. I have life. I have holiness. They're imputed to me. Jesus Christ has given me a marvelous redemption. Notice the next thing. Faith always responds. We see a following motion to this verse 11. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What's he saying? Well, then you believe in faith. You have this reckoning faith. Now have a responsive faith. A boy and girl who are in love with one another respond to each other. And they become very involved. We use the word involved. They get married and they too become one. So with Jesus. Let's make sure that we become very involved with the Lord Jesus. And as we become very involved with him, let's respond one to the other. Look at the word yield. To yield. Bring yourself to the place where you can so yield yourself to the Lord Jesus. What must I yield? Well, the Bible teaches me here that I must yield first myself to God as one alive from the dead, I think I'd be very grateful if somebody saved my life. I would be so grateful that I would say, in a sense, I owe you my life. So the Bible teaches us, learn to yield yourself as a type of thankfulness to God. Here are a pair of hands. Here is a body. Use it, Lord. Use it for your glory. Use it for your grace. There is the response. I am alive from the dead. The next thing, notice that the members of my body are instruments of righteousness in His hand. They become instruments of unrighteousness when they are not controlled by His hand, but my own stint and dint of will. When I want, when I get, when I do, when I set my jaw and set my neck and set my determination, my body becomes an instrument of unrighteousness. It cannot do otherwise. Unfortunately, my body expresses very evidently to all that will watch me, it expresses what is in the inside of me. If you take a bottle, when I was a boy, the doctor used to mix the medicine right there in the surgery. And I can remember as a little fellow saying to the doctor one time, "Can I have that stuff that tastes like cherries?" And she then said something like this, "Would you like something that tastes like strawberries?" "Yes, please." And so she put in some other concoction and I got strawberries instead of cherries. I'm not quite sure what she did. But I know this, that if you left the bottle of medicine standing, some sediment would go to the bottom and all the liquid stuff would stay at the top. And so this doctor was a humorist. She was a Scots lady and a beautiful lady. And she used to put a little sign on the medicine, to be well shooken before tooken. We had to shake it up to make sure that we got all the ingredients with each dose. Actually, I remember distinctly going back and saying, "I don't want any more of that strawberry stuff. I want the cherry stuff." It wasn't quite as strawberry as she made out. It just looked that way. It's got to be a response. And we must understand that these instruments, this body is an instrument. Now, that medicine was useless until it was shaken up. It was ugly tasting. And it wasn't nice to swallow. God has something for the instrument that is called your body. He has something to do with it. Now, you can do your thing, or you can let God do His thing. And it will reveal whether or not you're truly believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, or whether you just say, "Oh, yes, I know all about that." But you don't accept the principle in your life. And if you don't, then it's a fine admission. Just make it. Just let everybody know by doing the things that you want to do and not the things that God wants you to do. You see, this means life, a life at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just for young people. This is for all of us. Those of us who are older, we need lives that are at the disposal of Christ, not the disposal of the whim and fancy of our own intuition. If I'm resting on my feelings, I'll do the things that please me. If I'm resting on the fact of faith, I'll do the things that please God. The soul must respond to the Lord Jesus Christ's grace and His love. It's by commitment that faith becomes obvious. Are you committed to the things of Jesus Christ? Your faith will be very evident as your commitment develops. If you say in your heart with all your soul, "I am committed to the service of Jesus Christ," it'll become very evident and obvious all around. People will recognize that you are committed to Jesus Christ. The next thing, let me share it with you. Faith receives. Reckoning and responding goes out from me. It is then met by the corresponding intaking. And as I take in, I discover new things of the Lord Jesus. You can discover this for yourself in John 1:6 and 2 Corinthians 6:1, Galatians 3:14. And as you look at some of those scriptures, you will discover some blessed truths. The truths are simply this. We are to receive him. Just for a minute and in passing, Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. So that God's Spirit will make no difference between the Jew nor the Gentile, but he'll come upon us as we exercise and receive the faith that God has given to us. Faith is a God-given thing, says the Scripture. The Christian is not only to ask, but also to accept. Not only to pray, but to give thanks for the answer. The Christian is to discover that the faith that accepts, appropriates, and applies to their very everyday life the things of God. These are prime essentials if you and I are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next instance, notice this. Faith rests. In John 15 and verse 4, we read the word to abide. Jesus says, abide in me. He is talking of himself being the vine. And we are the branches. And he says, if you abide in me, you bear fruit. But if you don't bear fruit, he'll come. The husbandman will come and cut off the branches that are non-fruit bearing. And they'll just be thrown away, discarded. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us pardon. He has brought us power. He has brought us life. And we are in turn to abide in him. This is something I have to be responsible to do. My parents brought me into the world, but I was responsible for growing up in Jesus Christ. Christ died that we might have new life, but we are responsible to grow up honoring our Father in heaven. One day in my life, my father took me aside and said, I don't think the things you're doing is honoring to the name of our family. And he gave me a long lecture about the honorable name of our family. I wasn't very impressed. I thought my dad was overcooking it. I thought he was overstating his case. I ignored most of what he said and continued to go my way. Later on, someone else took me aside and said, do you think your father would be pleased with what you're doing? And I had to admit that maybe he wouldn't be. Now what about it? Now you've become a child of God. Is your father pleased with your life? You see, our union with the Lord Jesus has to be so real that he does not have to say, as is recorded for us in John 15, that he is the root. He doesn't say for one moment that I am the root, you are the vine and branches. He simply says, I'm the vine, I'm the whole thing. You are branches, that's all. And I am the vine. That means I am the root, I am the main stem, I am also branches. I am the sap, I am the life-giving stream, I am the fruit that comes from the branches that abide in me. But he says, abide in me. So that we, he and us, we are the vine. Branches may be, but we're all part of the integral vine, but our responsibility is to abide in him. He doesn't have to say, he is the root and we are the branches. He simply says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And the vine includes absolutely everything. There is no main stem without a root. There is no root without a branch. There is no branch without a fruit. There is no fruit without the main stem, root, and branch. And so Jesus says, you abide in me, I then become evident and obvious to the entire world, to the community in which you live, to your peers amongst whom you develop a friendship and walk and live and move and have your being every day. We are told to continue in the Word of God and to continue in the love of God by believing it. Just look with me into John 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Jesus isn't pussyfooting around. He's telling us to do something. And it's to continue in the love of Jesus Christ. Sure, upsets come, but upsets go. And as we continue in the Word by believing it, we can discover and develop an abiding affection for Christ. Turn with me to John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What's the obvious application? It becomes this, that if we don't continue in the word of God, then we're evidently not the children of God. Faith, you see, includes the whole attitude to God. It submits to him everything. It admits to him everything. It commits to him everything. It permits him to do everything. It transmits to him everything. Our inner life must learn and experience and express the secrets of our faith. And that's done very simply by a working faith. And with this, I must conclude. It has a foundation. The healthy man is not always concerned about his health because he's got it. The person walking with Jesus Christ isn't concerned about his faith. He's got it. It's there. It isn't something extraordinary, wondrous. It's the natural as breathing air every day. The foundation of this is the Word of God. The fact of the depth of faith. In the precious Word of God, we discover the fullness of that foundation. In Romans 10 and verse 17, we see, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Understand, it's not coming any other way. It doesn't come through argument. It doesn't come through fine feelings. It doesn't even come through massive preaching. It comes very simply by the Word of God. And the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that's in the Word of God will grow massively in that precious Word and become acquainted with a faith that will never fail. Here is why. There is an absence of prayer for faith in the New Testament. There is no need for instruction in faith. The instruction is the Word. As we develop the Word of God in our lives and it permeates into our hearts and souls, we have faith. It's there. It's ours. Ladies and gentlemen, faith does not come down from heaven in response to prayer, but springs up in the soul as a response to the divine Word of God. We've been looking in the wrong direction for faith. We've been expecting God to dump it like rain from the clouds. It's to spring up. It's to be a well springing up within us. And it comes springing up within us from the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against thee. And that Word, as it springs up in the heart, develops a whole new attitude of the soul and the spirit and the person involved. You see, faith is believing, that is trusting, that is crediting, confiding, and must have something to believe and to credit, and someone to trust and confide in. That someone is Jesus, and that Word is the precious Word of God to trust in. Our faith in him will be the very means of purifying our hearts. And says John in 3:3, even as he is pure. Do you have this sort of faith? Do you have the sort of faith that just says, oh, I feel so good. Or do you have the faith that says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep whatever it is that I have committed unto him against that day? Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask that thou would seal it home in our hearts. Thou would seal it to our minds. Thou would refresh us with the preciousness of it. That thou would make us people who have faith in thee. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.